Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God and Father, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So four friends were talking about death, and one of them asked the others, when you're in your casket and the people are there, what would you like to hear them say about you? And the first man said, I'd like to hear them say that I was a fine physician in my time and a great family man. And the second fellow said, I'd like to hear that I was a wonderful husband and a school teacher who made a huge difference in our children of tomorrow. And the third man replied, I'd like to hear them say, look, he's moving! We can all relate, I think, to that third man. I was trying to figure out exactly the transition with that. Because, in a sense, I don't want to be moving on that day. There's something better that I would like to hear someone say if I'm lying there in my casket. And that's the words that Jesus spoke to Martha after her brother Lazarus had died. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's the hope of resurrection, of death defeated, that is the heart of Christianity. And it's the hope that's made us get up early this morning and come here to this place. As Christians, we very much believe that our faith in Jesus makes a difference in our lives. Each day we're called to live in a way that expresses our love for God and for others. Yet the most important... important, most powerful truth of Christianity is Christ's promise that physical death is not the end. We agree with the Apostle Paul who wrote, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And Easter is the proof that after we die, we are with the Lord, and that through a resurrection, we will be reunited with our body and fully inherit a new heaven and new earth that will be eternal and without sadness or tears or death. Probably the time I'm most thankful that I'm a Christian is when I'm doing a funeral service for someone who I believe and who I know has confessed Christ. And I can say for those who are grieving, you know, it's not over. Because of the resurrection, the one you love will live, does live, even now, with Jesus. I'd call this kind of thinking outside the box. You may be familiar with the exercise where you set up 9 dots in a row, 3 across, 3 down, and then you're to connect those dots, those 9 dots, with 4 straight lines without lifting your pen and pencil. Now, most people who have never done this before struggle with this. It's relatively easy to connect all but one dot, but connecting that last dot is painfully elusive. Elusive, that is, until you begin to think outside the box. You see, because most people limit themselves to the space within the boundary of those 9 dots. But if you extend the lines outside the box, you can easily connect all 9 dots with 4 straight lines without lifting your pencil. That's often our problem. We impose boundaries and limitations on our lives. We limit our perspective. We think that only what teachers and other experts say or what we've experienced in our lives will work. We accept the limits of medical or physical science to explain life and can't see the greatness of God because we don't think outside the box. But today we celebrate that wonderful truth that God wouldn't be limited by our little boxes. Today we celebrate the day that God gave us a new reality, a new way of looking at life, which changes everything. Today we celebrate Christ's victorious resurrection. Because of that, we're free to live outside the box. Or better yet, we're free to start living joyfully outside the tomb. And yet, this isn't so easy to do in practice. Like those disciples on that first Easter, everything we've been taught, everything we've experienced, restricts our vision and forces us to live within the world's limitations. It's hard to live as if Easter defines reality because everything we experience tells us that we're limited by space and time, by cause and effect. That gospel reading that we heard earlier gives us some of the details of what happened that first Easter morning. It was early morning. The women had gone to the tomb where they had watched Jesus be buried, but they didn't find what they expected. They received a message from an angel, a message that probably made their head spin. In fact, Mark's gospel says that the women who heard this news were so afraid that they fled from the tomb, telling no one what they had seen. But John's gospel, the one that we heard earlier, gives detail from one of the other women's perspectives. We know Mary Magdalene had begun walking to the tomb with the others. What's likely is that before reaching the tomb, she had seen from a distance that the stone had been rolled away and immediately turned around to run back and tell the other disciples that something was terribly amiss. And because of this, she missed the message the angel gave to the other women. When she finds Peter and John, she says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Now, that'd be a natural reaction. Until that morning, all dead and buried bodies were still somewhere. People don't just come back to life and start walking around. I don't care what the shows tell us now with all the zombies and that kind of stuff. It just doesn't work that way. It would make no sense, because that's not the way the world works. So Mary and Peter and John, they hurry back to the tomb. They know right where to go because they know where the dead man was laid. If he isn't there, he must still be somewhere. You see, dead men stay dead. Death is the end of life, and without life, there's no hope. A dead body can be moved, but a dead body cannot move. And sadly, for many, that's what defines their lives today. In his book, Just Like Jesus, Pastor Max Lucado speaks of how important it is to not be satisfied with anything until we really see and know Jesus. One of the examples he uses are the Magi, who finally found the baby in Bethlehem. Now, they'd been alerted to a great happening by watching the stars. These ancient astronomers believed that the stars revealed important events, and something had happened in the sky that got their attention, so much so that they dropped everything they were doing and went to find the one the stars told them about. Now, they could have stayed where they were and simply said, "Wow, that star, that is really spectacular. Pretty cool, all right." To witness that sight was a privilege in itself, but that wasn't enough for the Magi. As Lucado says, it wasn't enough to see the light over Bethlehem. They had to see the light of Bethlehem. How many today still search the heavens and study the earth and wonder and marvel at all of its intricacies and beauty, but miss the one who made it? This is one of the great modern challenges to the church. Ours is the first generation which has been raised with the belief that our world and the life which exists upon it are totally a result of natural causes. In a newspaper shortly after his first inauguration, an editorialist lambasted President Bush for not immediately instituting all of the last-minute laws signed by President Clinton. And she criticized the new president for questioning the supposed scientific findings of environmentalists and other groups saying, the safety of RU486, the danger of CO2, we should be grateful that the president hasn't denied global warming. That would be a bit like denying evolution. Oops, that's next week. You see, it's simply assumed by so many today that we are simply byproducts of natural selection. And if you suggest otherwise, you must be some sort of a backwards buffoon. But what's the implication for that type of thinking for matters of faith? Well, consider an article titled, Did Jesus Ride Again? By Gerd Ludemann, a supposedly Lutheran theologian who was a professor at Vanderbilt Divinity School for many years. He stated, if you say that Jesus rose from the dead biologically, you would have to presuppose that a decaying corpse could be made alive again. I think that's nonsense. So says a man who claims to be a Christian and who taught would-be church leaders for many years. For Ludemann and many others like him, it's impossible for Jesus to have risen because life just doesn't work that way. But Easter comes and says, stop thinking inside the box. Stop thinking inside the tomb. Don't listen to what the world says about life and death. Initially, Mary, Peter, and John were stuck thinking this way, and that's why they went to the tomb looking for Jesus. That's where you find a dead man. That's where they would have found Jesus if he was still dead. But he wasn't. He was alive. He was risen. And that truth changed everything for them and for us. How has it changed? Well, Easter tells us that in Christ, death is defeated. The fear and sting that death once held is now blunted. As resurrection people, we now understand that death is not the end, but a beginning. Malcolm Muggeridge once said, for myself, as I approach my end, I find Jesus' outrageous claim ever more captivating and meaningful. Quite often, waking up in the middle of the night, as the old do, I myself feel to be half out of my body, hovering between life and death. With eternity rising in the distance, I see my ancient carcass prone between the sheets, stained and worn like a scrap of paper dropped in the gutter, and hovering over it myself like a butterfly, released from a chrysalis stage and ready to fly away. Are caterpillars told of their impending resurrection? That how in dying they will transform from poor earth crawlers into creatures of the air with exquisitely painted wings? If told, do they believe it? I imagine the wise old caterpillars shaking their heads, saying, no, it can't be. It's just a fantasy. Yet in the limbo between living and dying, as the night clocks tick remorselessly on, and the black sky implacably shows not one single streak or scratch of gray, I hear those words. I am the resurrection and the life, and feel myself to be carried along on a great tide of joy and peace. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in Christianity and the single most important event in all of human history, though many don't believe it. Because if Christ did not rise, all of our praying is in vain. A dead man hears no prayers. A dead man can't comfort you in your times of sorrow. A dead man can't speak up on your behalf when you stand in the presence of God. A dead man can't lift you up any higher than you already are. But a risen and living Savior can. A little girl who had to walk through a cemetery on her way home from school was asked if she was ever afraid. said, no, I simply cross it to get home. That's what the resurrection has done with death. It's turned the grave into a harmless pathway on our journey home. My brothers and sisters in Christ, what a joy it is to be able to declare again today that great and life-changing truth that the tomb was empty, that God changed the rules, that Jesus wouldn't be limited by the box we put him in. And now he challenges each of us to live a new way, to think a new way. He challenges us to take him up on his word and live our lives outside the box. Or better yet, he challenges us to live forever as resurrected people outside the tomb. For Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.